Wonderful to sing and praise our Lord together this morning. It's a great privilege to be in this place this morning to gather with other believers. And it's an immense privilege for me to stand up here, for I'm least deserving of it. But God has put a word on my heart this morning I want to share with you, and I trust that it will be a blessing. I want to start in the book of Matthew this morning, and chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Done a few messages on blessings in the Beatitudes, and particularly from verse 10, 11, 12 and 13, I want to extract a heart for the persecuted this morning, and then tie the end of the message up with those Bible readings that we heard. So let's come to the Lord in prayer this morning as we look at His Word. Heavenly Father, we commit this time to You. We are just flesh and blood, but Lord, You are Spirit, You are life. And we have been born again by a marvelous act of grace. We have been saved and accepted in the Beloved. And so, Lord, I pray that as we come here this morning, we may know the closeness of Your fellowship and presence, and also the love, as we've just sung, and closeness of one another's fellowship and presence. Lord, we come to Your Word now. We know Your Word is true, and compared to Your Word, every man is a liar. Oh, Lord, enlighten our hearts. Shine forth Your Word in our hearts, that we may be a changed people this morning, that we may, Lord, come out of here being impacted, not by anything, oh Lord, the preacher does, how he says it, but by the ministry of Your Holy Spirit, taking Your Word and making it real. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the third message on blessings in the Beatitudes. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, seeing the multitudes, verse 1, went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. And then He opens His mouth and He begins to teach them, saying, and we looked for the first few sermons on the blessings of being poor in spirit, of being mournful or having a contrite heart, of being meek, of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, of being merciful, of being pure in heart, of being a peacemaker. And this morning, as we take it up at verse 10, the scripture says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for My sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, in considering these verses, verse 10 and 11 would more so apply to those brethren who are in lands right now where the Word of God is restricted, where fellowship and meetings like this, gatherings like this, is restricted or prohibited. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, reviled, spoken evil of, and persecuted for My sake, for the Lord's sake. That can also apply to us, where we're set out for standing for Christ. But verse 13, the salt of the earth, is for all believers everywhere. We may not be undergoing a persecution of some kind or a reviling in our workplace or place of study or wherever it might be. And certainly, I think for the most part, we're not undergoing any physical persecution for knowing Christ and walking with Him, but it does happen in family situations, and it can happen in this nation also. But we are the salt of the earth, and I think as we look at the persecuted church this morning and we consider Christian life in the West, we are all salt of the earth. We are all called to be set apart for Christ, a peculiar people, a different people. My friends, this morning my aim is that these verses, the Lord's word, would impact our lives, that we would, number one, see the reality of the persecuted church, the physical persecuted church around the world, and ourselves be salt and light. Ourselves as believers here in the West be on fire for Jesus Christ in this evil and adulterous generation. Blessed are they which are persecuted. I want to just make some statements about verses 10 and 11. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Number one, I would say this, that God permits persecution. God permits persecution. He's still on the throne and He's still in control. He is still sovereign. God permits persecution, and we look around us and we look at what is taking place in the Middle East. We see cities, historic cities, where the gospel of the Lord went forth from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. The rubble and the destruction caused by those persecutors who are moving through and pushing out and eradicating the presence of Christ, or trying to, and His name from these nations. We see slaughter in Nigeria. In Libya, we see slaughter taking place today because those who are being slaughtered name the name Christ. They name the name of Jesus. And we say, where is God? Why does He allow persecution? Why does He allow the church to undergo such trial? And when we sit here in relative comfort, because we do, we see our brothers and sisters being beheaded today. We see children in Nigeria, in villages being slaughtered, in schools being abducted. Friends, this is the reality of our day. And we should not be desensitized to that. We should not be desensitized in the massive media and in the massive of all that we hear about. Because God has called us to pray for the persecuted. And as that verse in Hebrews stated, to actually feel as if we're bound with them in prison. To have this oneness with them. Because one day we will stand before the throne of the Lord. We who sit in relative comfort in the West will stand side by side with those who were beheaded for Jesus' name. And we will all stand and give account to our Lord. But I would say this, God permits persecution. He permits and He sets boundaries permitted. We see the way He set boundaries around Satan when He afflicted Job. And I don't want to go into all those verses, but in Job chapter 1 and 2, we see that there was an immense hardship, there was an immense persecution, not only from the elements, but also from enemies against Job and his family, from enemies. We see this attack of Satan, but God set the boundaries. We see in the New Testament that God allowed so much to come against Paul. Remember, as he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, in his boasting, he said, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Have you seen in India and Pakistan where they grab a believer and they take him in the marketplace and they beat them with rods? I don't encourage you to watch some of those clips. But this is the reality. taken in the marketplace, beaten with rods and stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my countrymen, and so on and so forth. Yet God, He allows persecution. And in the early church, He allowed persecution to disperse the brethren, didn't He? So that the word of God would go forth across the known world at that time. So God sets the boundaries and He permits persecution. And number two, God honors the persecuted. He's not left them. He sets the boundaries. He's not left them. In fact, He honors them. As we read in Matthew, they are blessed. They are blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read of that great honor roll. The heroes of the faith. We hear of those who were stoned, taking it up at verse 37, Hebrews 11, 37. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. Oh, well, won't we consider our brethren in North Korea today? You know, the North Koreans, and in their concentration camps, they specialize in slow death. It is said of them where the Nazis specialized in a quick death and mass extermination. In North Korea today, they practice a slow death under great torture. Our brethren who are found with as much as a slip of the word of God are imprisoned. And I believe Hebrews 11 and that honor roll continues today. These are the nameless ones. These are the countless thousands this morning who name the name of Christ and will not deny His name. They will not deny His name. They are sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. The world is not worthy of them. The world is not worthy of the persecuted. Just as the world was not worthy of Christ. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth. Have you seen, literally I've seen in North Korea, those who are huddling in mud caves, cut out in the earth to hide. This is the reality of our day. Hebrews 11, of whom the world was not worthy, continues, but God honors the persecuted. Their names are written there. He's not left them. Number one, He's permitted the boundaries. And He allows it. Number two, He honors them. He does not leave them. And their names, they will receive a crown of glory. Oh friends, they will receive a crown of glory. Those who've stood up to their persecutors and said, I love you. At bullet point, at sword point, they will receive a crown of glory. God honors the persecuted. Number three, God uses the persecuted. He uses the persecuted. Can you not see that across the world, where is the greatest impact of the gospel, is also much for much of the part in lands where it's restricted. You look at the underground church in China and in Iran. You see the explosion of believers who are meeting secretly, who are meeting and worshiping and being real with God, being used. Jesus in Matthew 5 said, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is what takes place, friends. When faced with this opposition, what is the reaction? The reaction of the flesh is to give back what we receive, isn't it? To give back as good as we get it. The reaction of the Spirit is to love our enemies, to bless those who are cursing, to do good to those who hate. It's like those coals of fire being placed on the head, is it not? And this is the impact of the persecuted church, that God is using them in a mass explosion of the gospel and of salvation. God uses the persecuted. Number four, God strengthens the faith of the persecuted. He strengthens the faith of the persecuted. And in fact, all of us who endure trial and temptation. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, though it be tried with fire. Oh, friends, there was the story just recently of the husband and wife in Pakistan who were taken and beaten in the marketplace, and they were both bakers, and they were thrown into their own kiln, their own fire, and burnt to death for naming the name of Christ. They went into the real fire. The trial of our faith, friends, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it is tried with fire, may it be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is coming back again soon. He's coming back for the persecuted, and He's coming back for Christians in the West. He's coming back for all His church. He is coming back. Blessed is the man, James says, James 1:12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. The crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that loved Him. God strengthens the faith of the persecuted and those enduring trials and temptations. There's going to be a day in your workplace where you're going to have to stand like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fire. There's going to be a day where you're going to have to stand, where this authority and this society will say, bow down to this idol or lose your job. Bow down to the idol of same-sex marriage or lose your job. Bow down to all these things which the world and society is pushing into organization, into our government, into my local government. I can see it. There's going to be a day very soon where I'll have to wear a ribbon in my workplace to say that I stand for things that are an abomination to the Lord, or I'll be going against my workplace policy. In fact, I'm already going against my workplace policy in some areas by holding Bible study and prayer meeting and discussing certain things which are godly. And so my work right now is in a balance, is in a state of balance. Like this council in February, which put up the Mardi Gras sign for 1 month and the flag that flew in Katoomba for 1 month in February. Friends, this is the reality. We're going to stand one day and we're going to have to stand for Christ, perhaps in a different way than the persecuted stand in nations today for the loss of life. But there will be a cost, and we will count the cost of being a disciple. We must count the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But God strengthens the faith of the persecuted. He strengthens the faith of those enduring trials and temptations. And number five, just on those two verses, fifth statement I want to make is, finally, God calls us. Remember the persecuted. Remember the persecuted. Hebrews 13:3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being also, being yourselves also in the body. We are one body. When one part suffers, all suffers. Don't desensitize yourself from the reality of the persecuted church, friends. Don't desensitize yourselves. It's real. It's real. It's happening. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. So I want to make those five statements about those two verses in Matthew. Now I want to look at Matthew 5:13. And this comes to us. This comes to us now. As the Lord Jesus saying, you are the salt of the earth. Persecuted or not, believers, all believers everywhere are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good then for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Is there any switch between what the Lord Jesus has just said in verse 11 and 12 and verse 13? I would suggest no. This is a seamless transition from talking about the persecuted, talking about being reviled, and then having salt in ourselves. This is, I would argue, a seamless transition. For we are to have salt, friends. Because salt changes the very essence of your being. It changes any meal, doesn't it? It changes, it brings flavor, it brings power. Salt also, it counters the corruption and decay of living things. And salt is also used to preserve freshness and goodness of life. And Jesus calls all Christians everywhere to be salt. You know, the persecuted, they stand out pretty apparently from their persecutors. It is very clear who is being persecuted and who is the persecutor. It is very clear who is imprisoned and who is the one casting them into prison. It is very clear. But God calls all of us to be salt. He calls all of us to be set apart, to stand out. To stand out. By virtue of the fact that I believe this word from Genesis to Revelation and I take it completely. By virtue of the fact that I have the Spirit of God indwelling me. And I say yes and amen to this word. By virtue of that fact, I will stand out. I will be different. I don't have to go out of my way to be different and obnoxious or anything like that. To challenge people or whatever. No. By virtue of the fact of receiving this word and living it out, you will be salt and it will be clear. It will be clear who is called by the name of Christ. They will be different. They will be set apart. They will be holy. They will be holy. What is the key to this victory then? What is the key to this victory in the West? We're not imprisoned. We're not reviled in the sense of the persecuted. We're not beaten. We don't have guns drawn and swords drawn against us for meeting today. But what is the key to victory? How do I stay salty? How do I, as a believer in the West, retain my fire, my first love for Jesus? My first love for Jesus, my all in all for Him. And the answer is the same as it is in the persecuted church. It's simply death. It's to die. It is to die. I call us all this morning to this scripture, to die to self and to die to sin. Just as a victory, the victory for the persecuted, as they're going through and seeing their life in this tumultuous cycle of attack and fear and then dependence on Christ, just as their ultimate victory is to die and to be with Jesus forever, as their final victory to receive the crown of life for them, for the persecuted, is to be forever with their Lord, to be apart from the body and present with the Lord. So we, Church of God, are called to die and to live in Christ, that Christ may live in us. And you know, more than anything we can do for the persecuted, I thank God for the heart of us as a people to support the persecuted church in prayer and in giving. And more than anything we can do than our finances and even our prayer, I believe they, the persecuted church and God Himself, want us to grasp this truth. That as we read in our Bible readings, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. No gain on this earth. no gain but Christ. That is the gain. And Galatians, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Let's read those verses again. Philippians 1:20, as we read in our Bible reading, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. When someone is dead, how can they be ashamed? When you are dead, how can you be ashamed of Christ and His Word and His standards? You're dead. The old man is gone. But you are bold, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Here it is. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Friends, is that true of your Christian experience this morning? That you are here for a purpose. To live on in the flesh is fruit for others. But truly your desire is to be with Christ. That is indeed the greatest gain. And Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. Christ in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself for me. He gave Himself for me. He was persecuted. He was persecuted to death. Our Lord and Savior. The ultimate example of suffering, self-denial, and death. Oh, I'm constantly challenged by the example of our Lord Jesus to be salt, to be salt, to speak forth boldly. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Friends, this is the essence of salt. Everything will flow from this death. First death, then life. I had a real problem with those signs, those blue signs saying Jesus all about life, that were up in every other church a few years ago. I had a real problem with that. Because it only told half the story. Yes, Jesus is all about life, but first there must be death. If there's no death first, then there's no life. And to go and to sell Christ in the way that Christ was sold was empty and vain religion. Jesus is about life, but first, I'm not railing about a sign or a symbol here. I'm not railing on that. This is the heart of the church. This is the state of Christendom. This is the state of Christendom, friends. So many want Jesus, but they don't want to die. And you can't have it both ways. They want the benefits of some faith and religiosity. Because He is a good God, but they don't want to die. They don't want to die to self and sin. No, friends. This really reveals what's in the heart of man. But when you've truly tasted death, when you've truly died to self, when you're dying to self, when you've died to sin and you're dying to sin, when you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. When you live a life in Christ, hidden in there, in the secret place. What joy you'll have. What release. What peace. Prayer and service and Bible and fellowship and witnessing will never be a chore. Never. It will be your greatest pleasure when you've died, when you've tasted and seen how good our Lord is. when the old man is dead and put off, and the seed that has died has sprung up, it will produce a thousandfold. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, whoever will save his life shall lose it. The ark, the door of the ark is closing, friends. The door of the ark is closing. The Lord is going to snatch his church from this earth. And men are buying and selling and eating and drinking and giving in marriage. And it'll be right until the moment. Don't get caught up. Don't get caught up in the vanity of sport and entertainment and pleasure and self for a season. Don't get caught up. The door of the ark is closing. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Speak at the expense of your job, at the expense of your income, and whatever else it might be. Speak and name the name of Christ. Whoever will save his life shall lose it. You'll lose it. You'll have your possessions. You'll have your job. You'll have your entertainments. But you may not have Christ. Friends, this is the reality of salt. We're not going to be thrown into a fiery kiln in Australia anytime soon. But we're called to be salt, to not be ashamed of the gospel of our God. For there is only one name under heaven in which there is salvation. And if those who are persecuted are naming the name of Jesus and loving their captors, surely, surely we should go to all men. Missions and persecution is interwoven. Surely we should go to all men to preach the gospel in our Jerusalem, in our Judea. Men are dying, friends. Look, look for opportunities to be salt, to be light. Be bold. Colossians 3 verse 3 says, for you have died. For you have died. It's a statement. It is a position. You've entered into a covenant agreement with Jesus Christ in his blood. If you are saved and his this morning, you've entered into a covenant position. It's a standing. You don't fluctuate. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I praise God for that. I thank God that my life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is he your life? Is he your all in all? When Christ, who is your life, when he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Sometimes I think I should move to a persecuted land so my faith will grow stronger. Sometimes I think of taking my family and I and going to a land where there is hardship and resistance against God, that my faith will grow stronger. But this world is blinding the believers. This world is hard at work, suppressing the joy and the real life that is in Christ. Oh, friends, I thirst and I hunger to appear with him in glory. I remember when I died. Do you remember? Do you remember your death? I vividly remember when I died. I was 19 years old. I'd gone to church as a boy. I'd made a profession as a young boy. But in my teenage years, I rebelled against God. And God waited so long for me. And I know when he met me, he struck me. He smote me. He put me upon my face. I died. His power, his love, his grace just poured out like a channel. I met him in my room upon my face, crying tears of repentance unto holiness. I knew I had died. I knew I couldn't go back to all that again. I knew I couldn't go back to my idols and my former loves and passions. I knew I had died. I knew what I had to do. I knew what I had to do. Godly preachers had instilled it into me when I was growing up as a boy, sitting through preaching. The Word of God I had read as a boy but was now neglecting. The Holy Spirit now working in my life, bringing these things out to me. I knew what I had to do. When you're dead and your life is hidden in Christ with God, there will be true holiness. There'll be true holiness. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, in your whole life. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's the cry of the persecuted church to us. That's the cry of the scriptures to us. Be salt. Die. Be ready for death. Be ready for physical death. Be ready for it. Whether by natural means or at the hands of persecutors, count this life as naught, but Christ as gain. Christ as our all in all. You know, I don't know how I can end this message by talking about a slip of paper and a faith promise for missionaries here and around the world and the persecuted who are right now at the coalface. But I would say this, I would just say this. The key is death. If you have died to everything you are, God doesn't want your money. He wants your whole life. And He's surprised that you don't give Him your all if you've given Him your whole life. He doesn't need it. But He wants your whole heart. And the key again is death. If you have died, you will not be slothful in anything, but you will be fervent in spirit serving the Lord in everything you do, in the smallest thing or in the greatest. If you have died. So I want to encourage us as a body to do our bit. This message is not about coming to a close and making some emotional plea for finances. It is not. But I would just say this in closing. I encourage us to be sold out for Christ in every area of our lives. And when your money is not your own, it won't be a problem to hand over hundreds and thousands, whatever the Lord puts on your heart to give your best. In closing, our hymn is hymn 500, when the roll is called up yonder. You know, the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound anytime. In fact, I've kept my ears peeled. I've kept my ears attentive. Because in the developments of our world and our nation, I think it's going to come at any moment. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. And the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore. And the roll is when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Will you be there? When the roll is called up yonder, will each and every one be there? I pray it is. For anyone who's sitting on the fence this morning, there may be one, there may be two in here this morning, not committed themselves fully to Christ, who have not yet experienced death, death to self and sin, have not experienced true life. I call you to this scripture. I call you to these words. and those who are the Lord's, to believe we are His. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. We have to go about life. We have to cook and clean. But all we do may it be for Christ. God doesn't call us to live on some high spiritual plane where we are detached. We are in the world, but we're not of it. But let us do all as laboring for the Master.